the birds and the bees. Now, boy, this ties right on in with those olive trees, don't it? I'm dropping the needle in the track, Dub. Here's Mark Rumfellow.
This morning I want to talk about the birds and the bees. Now, I know that this is controversial topics. I know that, particularly from a pulpit. But, you know, let's face it, the kids today, the only way they hear about these things is either by other friends and by the Internet. Do you trust the Internet to provide your kids with accurate information? Some, but not concerning the birds and the bees. So, we're going to go over this, and we're going to cover these things, and it will be a little bit later in the message before I get to them. But in order to do this, I want to kind of go back to what we covered a little bit last week and look at what we covered, then kind of catch up and join the message together, and then we'll be talking about the birds and the bees. So good luck to that message, right? Anyhow, if you would, let's start in John chapter 15. Just read a few things here. In John 15, verse 1, Christ said, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And he goes on with the illustration. I guess we could have really just done an in-depth chapter 15 study and gotten the entirety of it all. But I don't think it's necessary for the things that I'm going to be covering here this morning. But anyhow, he talks about him being a true vine. Well, in that vine there are branches. In verse 2, the branches are to provide fruit. And every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and later on in the context of it all, those that branches that don't bear fruit that are cut away will wither and they will be burned. And so here you have the branches that do bear fruit, and it says he purgeth it, which has to do with a pruning or cleaning of it, and in order that it may bear more fruit. Therefore, in the ministry that Jesus Christ had, as he identified himself as the vine, I know that there's a vineyard then at this time that he's getting together, growing. And that vineyard, according to Isaiah, is the house of Israel. And there are branches that's put on the vine making this vineyard up. The ones that, as we read, don't produce fruit, they're cut off. The ones that do produce fruit are pruned. So they're growing a vineyard there, the Lord is. Now, we're just going to do our thing here in the death, burial, and resurrection here of Jesus Christ. And so here you have the vineyard, which is the house of Israel. Now, I want you to make note about the pruning of those that bear fruit. The pruning of those that bear fruit to see what all is involved in that. And turn to, and there's numerous passages to go to, which I didn't do for time's sake. But I just grabbed a few here to give you an idea what the pruning is all about. 1 Peter, turn over to 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Will manifold temptation through the trial of their faith. Go to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you shall be glad also with exceeding joy. So they know that there's a fiery trial and there's Christ's sufferings that they must go through in their lives, in their ministry for the faith. Look over in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to just plop, go right into the context of all this. I'm not going to read it, explain it, and then do it. But in 10, verse 3, go your ways. He's sending some servants out there. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now, he's not using lambs among wolves just to have words to say. In other words, he's using, you know, it's amazing about the Lord. He uses very elementary, common folk talk with the people that he ran across. And most of the people there would understand what the problem would exist if there's lambs among wolves. It's not just a catchphrase. It's not just to fill the air with words. He's telling them, you're going to go out like lambs among the wolves. And we know that the wolves prey upon the lambs and eat them. So what they're looking at is, we're going to lose our lives. You see, folks, the ministry of those that were with Jesus Christ, and even after His death, and when He met with the apostles over here, after His resurrection there, He was raised up and then He ascended out of their sight. So at this time, those that followed Him had to go through the fiery trials. They were being purged. The branches were being purged. Those that followed Jesus Christ had to endure to the end. They couldn't quit producing fruit or they'd be cut off and withered and burned up. Let me tell you something, folks. By the lack of not rightly dividing the world today, the entirety of at least this country, is totally confused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. You see the preacher stand up there and go, oh, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You see how hard life is? I'm like, what? I don't want to go out as a lamb among wolves. How about you? How about you? You want to go out there like that? No. These people did. They had to give up their lives. Therefore, as they gave up their lives in the hope of this kingdom that is going to be out here, they would be resurrected or born again into that kingdom. You must be born again. You must be born again. So then they're looking forward to the kingdom, and they've got to endure unto that kingdom. Well, they didn't. Israel rejected, so the program was not carried out. So here we go. Dispensation of grace right here. Dispensation of grace. And folks, let me tell you something. The teaching that is in here, according to Paul, is not the same as that which is according to Peter or Jesus or any of the other apostles. Totally different. Now, we're going to want to see some of the differences. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, there's some interesting things there where you have to pay particular attention to basic elementary words to get all this straight. For instance, Paul says, now this is a building upon a foundation of verse 10 now, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That is the chief architect. Well, what did the chief architect design and build? He did the foundation. For he says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So there's a foundation that Paul laid. Now, simple words. Pay attention. I have laid. He didn't say, I'm laying. He didn't say, I will lay. I have laid. In other words, it's already done. The foundation is already there. Paul laid the foundation. And he said, that foundation, no man can lay any other foundation than that which is laid, that is already there. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, I know at this time there was a foundation that Paul laid, and it's already laid out there. It's already given. It has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ that he got. And there is a building placed upon it, which has to do with the believers being placed upon that foundation. And folks, the problem today, and I'll go back to what I said just a few minutes ago, is preachers that don't rightly divide the word of truth are getting the preaching of Jesus Christ by Peter crossed up with the preaching of Jesus Christ by Paul, all messed up together, where there's total, complete confusion today. And people today don't know how to get saved. They don't know what to do for salvation. They don't know how to live out a Christian life. They don't know none of these things because the preachers today refuse to handle the Word of God properly. They have corrupted the Word of God, and that's why it is so appealing today. Sean and I were covering this Tuesday. The appeal of going back in the Old Testament and grabbing all the blessings, the promises that God has back there and applying them to your congregation, it tickles the ears. We covered a few weeks ago, I was watching the preacher then. Wouldn't you like houses you never built? Wouldn't you like wells you didn't dig? Wouldn't you like vineyards that you never planted? And he said, raise your hand. Well, the camera pans the congregation of thousands, and they're all raising their hands. I'm thinking, these people, they're not even there. I mean, physically. Physically. This guy has them so duped they can't even see the Scripture. And all they had to do was read a little further and say, if you don't keep His commandments, if you don't do this, watch out. The curse comes, you see. There is no curse upon anybody that's placed upon this foundation. Christ removed all curses off of us. And not only did He take the curses away, He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we patiently await to experience, we have them, but to experience those blessings, we go through the heartache of this life. We're in an evil world that's run by the devil himself, and we endure all the afflictions that are brought upon us. But we do it with great hope in us and the knowledge that faith in Christ, we are put on this foundation that Paul laid. Other foundations are not so secure. Peter preached one where you better be part and active after Jesus Christ teaching, producing fruit, or you get cut off. I mean, aren't you glad that that verse can't be dragged over and put in one of Paul's verses, that if you don't produce fruit for the Lord, you get cut off out the body? Amen. I mean, there are a lot of Christians today that sit on the stool of do-nothing singing, I shall not be moved today. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're really enjoying this thing called grace. And it's to be enjoyed. But it's not a matter of doing nothing about it or nothing with it. But you don't have to maintain your salvation. You're placed on a foundation that can hold the vilest offender, and the first man put on this foundation was the chief of sinners. That shows you how sturdy it is. I mean, we sit there and we talk about people and the sins they commit and the crimes that they do and how filthy they are. And, oh, well, someone like that, you watch them on TV, the preacher says, someone like that can't be saved. What? If they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they sure can be saved. Christ paid for all of our sins. He died for all of our sins. As in going back, 2 Timothy. Like I said, I'll be covering some of the things we covered last week. These men struggle with this verse here. They struggle with these verses that we covered last week, but we're going to continue to look at these things in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, before we go any further, let's just take this verse by verse. Verse 11, if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Hold that, because we're going to come back, get two passages of Scripture, go back and get Galatians. Get Galatians chapter 2. And we get Galatians 2, hold that. And go to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians 2. Colossians 3. Galatians 2, Colossians 3. Galatians 2 first. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened to Him on the cross? He died. Not very difficult, is it? Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Well, what do you think He's saying in that verse? I died with Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You're crucified with Christ. Therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him, because we have this entire foundation is dead with Him, but we have the life that Jesus Christ got after His resurrection, which is eternal. You know, this stuff of people saying, well, you can't be once saved, always saved. Are you telling me Jesus Christ isn't once saved, always saved? You telling me Jesus Christ is going to wind up going to hell? Yeah. That's blasphemy. Jesus would never go to hell. He would never sin. He would never be condemned again. Are you dead with Him? Then you're going to live with Him, and it's His life that you're going to receive. What life is that? It's eternal, folks. If you be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. There isn't any indication of losing your salvation there. That's rock solid, my friend. Oh, but you, brother, we know your kind. You don't take all the passages of Scripture. Read the next one. Okay. I like arguing with these preachers that aren't here. They don't even compete with me. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Now, what's the context of that part of the verse? Suffering, and the end result is what? Reigning. Well, there you go. You suffer, you're going to reign. So it's not going to change in the second half of the verse. Same context. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Well, it has to do with the suffering. In other words, you're not suffering because you deny Him. And so the end result is He will deny you the reign of verse 11, the first part of the verse 12 there. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Great news, folks. Great news. This has, like Sean said Wednesday night, a great work incentive plan. If we deny Him, He also will deny us, and it concerns the rain. Because we're dead with Him. We are going to live with Him. That's locked up. Then he gets to a point of writing in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, if we get to a point to where we deny him, if we get to a point where we put him off, if we get to a point where we contradict the cross and say, oh, I don't believe that anymore, I believe this way. Once you're in this body, you're part of His body. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're part of His body. His body, therefore, He cannot deny Himself. And that word deny there literally means to disown. He cannot disown Himself. Think about it. You color your hair. You're still who you are. You get an organ transplant. You're still who you are. You die. You're still who you are. You're an eternal being. It's just, where are you going to spend eternity? And you need to make that decision this morning if you haven't done it. You need to trust in Jesus Christ so your eternity can be with Him. For if you be dead with Him, you shall also live with Him. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can't go wrong this morning. I thought the first time I ever heard Brother Moore saying, look, wet behind the ears, just saved, knowing nothing about this book. And I heard him say, I couldn't go to hell if I tried. I thought, really stepping out there, huh, brother? And I thought, God, that's arrogant. But you know why he said it? Because he believed the book, and I never understood this. It took time. He believed the book, meant what it says, as it says it, where it says it. Because if I go back here, I couldn't say. If I took this doctrine back here, I couldn't say I couldn't go to hell if I tried. If I don't watch myself, I'll go to hell. You're in the body. You are secure. We're locked up, folks. We have our ticket, it's stamped, it's approved. We're ready for departure here. We got a countdown here, or 10. I can just hear him. The countdown is on. We're part of the body. You can't deny yourself. Once you were conceived, all the mixture that make you up in what you are today will never go into non-existence. You're eternal. Everything about you. Same part of the body. We are by the Spirit brought together into the body of Christ. Therefore, if an individual through persecution were to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and folks, that was going on rampant in the early part of the church. Come on, people. Anybody got a testimony of persecution this week? Anybody? Well, guys at work know I believe the Bible and they didn't have lunch with me. Oh, I'm so sorry. These people were gathering in homes, and the Jews were after them, and if they caught any of this way, which Paul was part of that at one point, of this way, they imprisoned them or killed them. Well, if you got a man holding a sword against your neck, and he says, if you want to live, all you have to do is deny your belief in the Lord, it would change your big, staunch attitude about Christ real quick. If you're looking to get your head logged off, it's a lot different than driving in the heat in an air-conditioned car to come to church. We don't face that. We can't hardly relate to it. They do that to the soldiers and the people over there in Iraq, and we flip out. Folks, they've been doing that for years, lobbing people's head off. That's common over there.
And we get, oh my God, what's he reading?
Well, that's what they face. And if somebody's phone, go ahead and answer it. I don't know how that works like that. But you see, these people face some horrible persecution. You know what makes the devil look like a brilliant, brilliant thing? And he is, I guess. I think what he saw was, you know what? We're going to give them everything. We're going to never stop this church, guys, by persecuting it. So let's give them what they want. Let's give them the ease. Let's give them the comfort. Let's let it be so easy that they'll just be complacent and wash out. And that's what's going on today. I mean, look at the prosperity message. It's get it. It's all yours. Well, God wants to give it to you today. You can have it today. I saw a preacher this morning preaching out of Zechariah, I believe, about how God... The only reason why he read the two verses is because one of them had the word prosper in it. And he talked about, my people in Jerusalem, in the holy city, shall prosper when I bring them in. And he breaks away from the Bible and says, see, God wants you to prosper. I'm thinking, oh man. And they're jumping up and down and they're thinking, you fools. How do you take something like that and get it applied to you? Then you come and preach the truth and it's, well, you ain't got nothing to give to me. Oh, well, yeah, I do. It's eternal life. I got that. Okay. Well, it's all the spiritual blessings in heavenly place. I'm talking about right now. What you got to give to me right now? How about the truth of the Word of God? So you can carry it through your life and share it with other people. We're part of this body. We're placed on a foundation. Look what Paul says about this foundation. Look in, we're at 2 Timothy. A little further down, chapter 2, verse 19. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, man, this verse is so good. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, he writes this right after verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and watch, overthrow the faith of some. The faith of some that are in this body. So he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, folks, let me tell you something. That's a rock, solid, sure foundation on Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to break it. Nobody's going to slip off. I mean, there's no slippery when wet signs on top of this foundation. Or a foundation may ice over in cold weather. There's none of that. It's rock solid. You put on it, it's hope for you for all eternity. And he said, yeah, there are some that are overthrown in the faith. Overthrown. You know what? Think about the strength of the word overthrown. You have a king that rules a kingdom. I mean, this guy's just powerful. And up comes another one of another nation and surprises that king with an attack, and he overthrows that king. Now, what does that king have that was overthrown? Does he have the throne? Does he have the mansion or the palace or whatever he was in? Does he have the kingdom? Does he have the power? No. Overthrown. These people are overthrown in the faith. But the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Which brings me to the birds and the bees. Watching a program the other day. Some of you may have seen it. I may just be giving you afterthought message here. But it was on the Japanese hornet. Anybody see that? Oh, joy.
so glad. Get to say something y'all don't know.
The Japanese hornet is it's not like our native hornet. This bad boy is 2 inches long. Its finger is a quarter of an inch long. And they prey upon, years ago they had the European honeybee brought to Japan, and they had local bees, honeybees there, but they brought some European, they mixed, and they're real docile bees. Kind of like what we have here. They don't normally attack you and all that. They're very docile. Well, the hornets prey upon the honeybees. And I'm telling you, they had a camera inside a honeybee hive, and they showed the battles that went on. And those hornets have the incisor clamps, clasps, claws, whatever, on the front end, and they would snatch those honeybees out of there and go, and the head would just come right off. And this is done in slow motion. You'd be amazed. It just goes, boom, go to the next one. They will clear out 100,000 honeybees when it's all said and done, then go to the comb and get the larva out of there and bring it back because the baby hornets eat the larva. That's their meal. Well, the interesting thing about this is before the hornets attacked, they sent a scout out to scout out the hive. So they have the camera in there, and this scout, the hornet, comes in there. And as he does, he gets in there, and all of the honeybees, you notice that it looked like a carpet of honeybees on the sides. At one moment, their tails would just shimmy all together. And they say they are communicating with each other. And then at a given moment, all of those honeybees leapt on this hornet and just engulfed it where you couldn't see it. And the announcer said that you're thinking that these honeybees are just all stinging this hornet. They said, no. There's a second call. But anyhow, they said, no, the honeybees are not stinging the hornet. They said, watch. And they had an infrared camera in there. And when they showed it where that hornet was, you couldn't see it, the heat index was tops at that point. And then it got cooler as it got out from the hornet that was under the mass of honeybees. Now, here it is that I want to give you. Those Japanese hornets can live up to 114 degrees. At 115 degrees, they die. They can't take it anymore. That kills them. The honeybees can live up to 100. 22 degrees. Of course, at 123, they die. The honeybees get on this hornet and they can raise their body temperature to 117 degrees. In other words, they burn the hornet up. And I thought, how fascinating. That's unbelievable to me. In other words, you've got a window here from 115 to 122, and they have this ability to bring it up to 117 to kill this hornet. That just impresses me. And I got to thinking, you know, the Lord didn't depart from this type of stuff. For instance, look over in Matthew chapter 6. This type of stuff, He kind of taught on these type of things. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, look in verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life which you shall eat, or which you shall drink, nor yet for your body which you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Interesting question now, isn't it? The fowls are there. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You think about the birds.
They got to fend at all seasons. They got to forage for food at all seasons. They're out there exposed to the weather. Yet God put it within them to have the ability to survive. Just like these honeybees, if they didn't have this ability to raise their temperature, they would be destroyed. Destroyed. But God does this type thing. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. Kind of on the same line here. In Matthew 8, verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And I always thought, how many times did he hear that one? Verse 20, and Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. God took care of the animals there, and yet the Son of God doesn't even have a place to lay down. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your hair are all numbered. I mean, God cared for the animal kingdom and put instinct in them for them to survive. Matter of fact, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's knowing some stuff about people, isn't it? Of course, we got a couple in here. You're in single digits regarding the hair thing, but that's okay. And look, God provides for the animal world like that. Since I was a kid, I was always fascinated by these things concerning animals. Always. And I see God just put all this into the animal world, and yet some overpaid, underworked, corrupt the Word of God preacher will say, you can lose your salvation? Give me a break. The Lord knoweth them that are His. If He knows a sparrow will fall, He definitely knows them that are His. If He knows the hairs on your head, He definitely knows them that are His. Tell me, that once saved, always saved doctrine is a lie of the devil. You've got to be kidding me. You're placed on a sure foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, heaven this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. You're part of a body. You cannot be disowned. Why in the world would God ever disown His own body? You can't. You can't. You can't disown who you are. When this physical body gets put off, I still will exist. You will still exist without this physical body. You're an eternal creature. You cannot disown yourself. God will not, cannot disown His own self here. You've got the body of Christ here today, folks. And the reason why people can't see this is for the fact that some preacher goes over here and is infatuated with the red letters of Jesus. I want a Bible that has red letters in it to see what Jesus said. He wrote the entire book. If you rightly divide it, you'll know the ministry that He all wrote. Paul physically pinned it down on paper with ink, but it's all the words of Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things. You know what's beautiful about it? Talking about the Creator. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're created in Christ Jesus. You realize that? That's a creation you won't find in Genesis. Paul brought out a new creation. I like this one. I like this one. There's no curse on us. Did you ever notice the curse that God placed on this earth after Adam and Eve sinned? That one of the things that He did, it says thorns and thistles will come up, thorns and briars will come up in the plants. Did you realize that Christ wore the curse for us? A crown of thorns. He wore the curse to take it away and became a curse on the cross to remove the curse from us. There is no curse of God that can ever come on His
child. Folks, that's great news. That's great news. As to a dying world, that He would do that. That is great love. That's hard to fathom. How could you not trust in Him? How could you not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nothing to lose. You don't have to give up anything. You don't have to go anywhere. You just trust in Him. And it's all said and done. It's finished. Salvation is a done deal. Trust in Him.